continue going through Jesus' address to the crowds. How many of y'all heard that Jesus preached? It was good news, but it didn't always seem like good news to everybody you heard, right? A lot of things Jesus said, that's right, a lot of things he said didn't make everybody happy. Jesus was not the smiling man that made everybody smile, although he had the greatest news in the world. It was hard for some to receive it. You see, sometimes we think we look a certain way. Anybody else like me? You hear it all the time, and it's so weird to be growing up into my 40s and to see it. Do you know who I see in the mirror now when I start to look? You see, some people say, oh, look, I see my father. No, not my father. I see my grandfather. You see, it's weird, but when I think of grandpa, you guys ever feel that way when you think of it? Now, I was kind of, my mom was, I mean, by her age's standard, she wasn't young when she had me, but I started my family at like 29. So that was kind of late for some folks, right? Well, I think back about it going, when I was born, my grandparents were like my age now. So I'm thinking like, I can't imagine being a grandpa right now. But I look back going, oh my goodness, when I think of grandpa, I remember him being in his 40s, in his 50s, in his 60s. So I'm looking at the mirror going, oh my goodness, the beard, the hair, the gray goes, I'm grandpa. So kids, don't call me grandpa yet. Right, Luke? Don't call me grandpa? Okay, good. That's enough. Okay, Jacob, you cannot call me grandpa either. All right, hand down. No grandpas. So no grandpas. But we see these resemblances, right? And you look at your kids. When they pop out, doesn't everybody always say, oh, he looks like so-and-so, she looks like so-and-so? You guys know I got a lot of kids, so I heard a lot of people say that, right? Oh, they look just like it. I mean, who do you think Isaac looks like? Any guesses? I'll tell you, Derek Mosley. But I go back and look at some of those baby pictures. Sometimes I can't tell. I'm looking at, who are you? And you got to stare a little bit going, oh, I see that. You know, and sometimes they pick up these cute things, right? Oh, look, he's got so-and-so's smile. You ever see something jump a couple generations and you're saying, like, look at that. That's great-grandpa, you know? It's these neat things that pop up. Weirdest thing. You ever see how people do something weird, like a little tick or nervous twitch? And you see it generations removed, and you're like, you never knew them. Why are you doing that just like great-grandpa, great-grandma used to do? You see, sometimes, though, we have things that are passed down we didn't always like. Any of you inherit something from somebody you didn't want? You're like, hey, where's the hair I could have had? You know, thanks a lot, grandpa. You know, I feel bad. My ears are uneven. Did you know that? I got a Lane ear and I got like an Anderson ear. And that sounds weird. One of them's curled up on the side and one of them's sticking straight out. It was funny. When I was a kid going to school, you know, like a little big-eared kid, I'd have one ear flat and the other ear was all out like this, like all the time. It looked weird. I would like a sail. I would catch the wind only on one side of my head. It's a little more flattened, but I sleep on that ear more. That's how you got to get it worked, you guys. Now, my poor, and of all the kids I have, you know who got that same little ear pattern? My daughter. I'm not sure she's going to be happy she got one ear flat and one ear out. But she can grow hair over it. She's fine, right? I looked at that and says, oh, no, that's me, honey. I'm sorry. You see, sometimes we pass on things we don't expect. And Jesus talks a lot about that in this section because he's dealing with people and he's trying to bring them not just to an understanding about who Jesus is, right? Are we in agreement? That's the most important thing any human being can get on this earth is who is Jesus. You see, but Jesus didn't just want them to get who he was because he was working on that. But he also wanted them to understand who they were. How many of you know that in a fallen, broken world, humanity is not in good shape? Yeah, not so much, right? Anybody happy for the cancer we inherited from the fall? Anybody happy with all of the problems, the brokenness in our world, with the sin, the war, the death? Cycles of abuse. None of us like that, do we? Now we know, according to the Lord, he says that comes from sin, and sin perpetuates sin. It is a sickness worse than anything else we can get. There's no vaccine that you can get that is going to keep you safe from the effects of sin, right? There's no magic pill you can take. There is only one person who can save us from sin, and that is Jesus Christ. But part of it is not just understanding who he is. It's understanding our own need. Remember last week I talked about Nick, and I walked you through the story of his salvation, starting with witnessing, through his understanding of the person and work of God, to finally his acceptance of Jesus Christ, not just as a Savior, as the Lord, but his Lord. Remember? James says even the demons recognize him and say he's Lord, and they're afraid at his name. But they don't bow down in worship, in respect, in repentance, in honor. And people can do the same. We can come to an understanding of God, but we can still not submit to him as God. We don't enter into a loving relationship as he offers. No, I'll do it on my own. I'm fine. You ever been that person? Anybody an expert in their area? Dad's a carpenter, a really good one. And sometimes when he sees me going, oh, I can do that. I'll just do this and that. And he goes, yeah, you could, but there's a better way. Amen. Now, he doesn't put me down like that. He just sometimes says, you know what we could do? How many of you guys have been there, right? An expert in something. Richie, you're a musician. People kind of tell you, why don't you do this? And you're kind of like, well, we could do that. We could do that, or maybe we could do this, right? How many of us, or you know people, because it's not us, right? You know people who've told God, hey, God, how about we do this? And God goes, you could do that, but how about we do this instead? Because so many times we get into a situation where we are in a little bit of a denial of our circumstances, where we don't want to change, and we don't like hearing that something is the way that it is, and we don't like it too much. You see, Jesus is working this hard part of the conversation. He's talked to the crowds. He's been there at the festival. He's been preaching and teaching day to day in the temple, in the courts, right? He told them that everyone comes to him who's thirsty and he will give them satisfaction. He said, I'm the light of the world. Anybody who comes to me will not walk in darkness, but have eternal life. Those are some big promises. They threw a woman caught in sin at his feet, and Jesus didn't condemn her. In fact, her accusers walked away feeling accused themselves and left her. And then he admonished her, daughter, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. And now Jesus is talking to the same crowds who have come back yet again. Remember, they tried to get him. They tried to arrest him and they couldn't. Why? Oh, preach it, Sister Karen. It was not his time. Nuh-uh. Jesus is on an eternal timetable. How many of y'all know Jesus is coming at just the right time? He came at just the right time. He's coming back at just the right time. How many of us want, though, Jesus' right time to be our right time? Like right now, right? Oh, Lord, come back. He says, and you know what's great about it? You know Jesus, if he doesn't appear in the next five, it's because it was better that he didn't. That more yet may come. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. He knows the full number of the saints. He knows when to come back and say, I'm done. So if he's not here now, it's for a really good reason, and we're going to trust him. Let's go to the scriptures and read together. I'm going to go through the passage, and then we'll break it down together. John chapter 8, verses 31. Let's start there. Boop. John 8, 31. So Jesus continues this conversation. He's about to drop another bomb on him. It says they were imploring him. Oh, forgive me. You know what? It doesn't help if you're in the Gospel of Luke. Not to go into the abyss. Jesus casting out some demons. That's a good one, but let's go to John instead. Sorry about that, guys. I get in trouble for that. I mark my pages before I preach, and then beforehand I'm like, I got to pray. I got to get in the Word. So I start getting in there, and I forget where I put my stuff. Oh, don't tell me that, brother. I talked to my sister this morning on text, and she's like, boy, it's hard to remember stuff. I said, I'm happy if I can remember what I did yesterday and what my calendar says for today. Usually, I can't remember what happened yesterday, and the calendar has to tell me what's coming next. Because I'm not, goes, don't you remember we had that thing? Let me check my calendar. Because my calendar member, not me. All the rest of you are like, too close to home, brother, don't preach it. So chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Now, here's the thing. He's talking to those who had believed him, right? So let's remember that. These people are trusting in him. They're thinking this is Messiah. And he says to them, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. And you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. Good news, isn't it? But here's the problem. Jesus is literally declaring to them the way to freedom. But is their response, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. No, they say, wait a second, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? And Jesus answers them, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Uh-oh. So Jesus not only called them slaves, he called them slaves to sin. Does anyone else feel really happy about that? Someone comes to you and says, by the way, you're a slave to sin. They didn't take it kindly. You see, this says here, Jesus again answered them. Oh, forgive me here. He says, I say, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Verse 35 then, the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son does remain. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. He's like, I get it, guys. This is metaphor. How many times did Jesus speak in kind of metaphor language, right? Figurative, and they're all confused, taking him literally. Facepalm moment. Come on, guys. And he says here, guys, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Okay, so now they're slaves to sin, and his word has no place. Anybody feeling real uplifted right about now? These were the people that were going to stay with him. Jesus could have said, okay, all y'all that are believing, this is a great first step. I want you to come back next week for our 101 class, and we'll teach a little bit at a time. He didn't do that, did he? Nope, he had a good group. He could have said, guys, there's some Pharisees and Sadducees out there. They're a bunch of grumps. They're trying to arrest me. Not going to happen. Let's go over here, and we'll do a side Bible study. No, he's still talking to everybody there, and he just brings it all out. You see, he could have made it easy. He didn't. He just put it right out there, and he says here, I speak the things which I've seen of my Father, and with my Father. Therefore, you also, you do the things which you heard from your Father. Anybody ready for the next insult? Oh, here it comes. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, you do the work of Abraham. Do the deeds of Abraham. And you guys know, by the way, too, think about Abraham's deeds. So God shows up to him, right? Way over on the other side of that Arabian Peninsula, right? And Ur of the Chaldees, right? So God says to Abraham, go to a land I will show you. And Abram does what? He puts a few things together, goes and gets his daddy, and he says, let's go. That's right. He goes. That's right. He goes. He gets up and goes. And then he's still waiting for a land he will be shown. He sees the Lord in visions, promises him a son at his old age. You are going to bear a son, you and your wife in your old age. So then Abram waits for years and then finally says, well, maybe God meant through her servant. How many of y'all know that did not work out so well? Not so good. God says, uh-uh. No way, no how. That's not how I'm talking about. I've got a plan for you and Sarah. And of course, we know the son of promise was born. You know what's a neat thing, guys? I want to tell you, the first time in Scripture that we know of, you think about Abram's conversations with God, three figures show up to Abraham's tents. At the trees or the oaks, as sometimes translated of Mamre, they're just some big trees looking cool. Three show up. Two of them are angels. Who's number three? Woo! He says, it's the Lord, Yahweh. He says, one of them, and what does Abraham do? He says, honey, get in the kitchen and make the Lord some food. I know that sounds a little silly, but what else are you going to do if you somehow see the Lord somehow as a person in bodily form? And how do you respond to him going, can I cook for you? How many of all those kind of people? You want to see if you can cook for somebody? Talk to me after church. No, I'm just kidding. It's hospitality. It's love. It's a thing saying, hey, what can I do for you? Let me feed you. What a neat thing to do, right? You see, the time Abram really gets in there, he was not a perfect man, but we see him so many times living a life of faith. How about when he's about to offer his son Isaac, right? You know, like I said, worst camping trip ever, right? But what does Isaac say when he notices there's no ram for the sacrifice? Father, where will we get the lamb? He says, what? The Lord will provide the sacrifice. Bam, himself. He knows it's coming. He doesn't understand it, maybe, but he knows God is going to handle this somehow. And how much do we know that God provided his own son for us instead of us having to sacrifice our sons and ourselves? He goes, you can't do it, but I can. Abraham, if we look at it, we can judge him for the lies he told to Abimelech and to Pharaoh. We can look at him for some of his choices with Hagar. But I don't think any of us can really stand up in some of the same ways and look and say, could I have trusted God to get up and go? Could I have trusted to do these things? Would I have made Jesus some pancakes when he came to visit? Amen? That's a loose translation there. I think we look at him and he says, you know what? You guys aren't acting like Abraham. As you're going to see in the final statement of this, he does get there. He says here, excuse me. I don't know how I did it, but I turned a page back. Thank you, son. You're not. Sorry. Thank you, sir. But as you seek here, as it is, you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, not just the truth, which I also heard from God. So he says, guys, I told you the truth. I heard it straight from the Father's lips to my ears, and now I give it to yours. This is something Abraham did not do. When Jesus showed up at the tent, Abraham didn't try to kill him. Do you remember that he came, Yahweh came, not with very, very good news? He says, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their abomination has reached up to heaven. We're there to wipe it out. Jesus just comes and says to these folks, y'all need to wake up to the reality of the sin you're stuck in, and I'm here to get you out of it. And they wanted to kill him for it. Praise God for Abraham even trying to... We joke about him trying to negotiate with God, right? These folks just don't like the thing this guy's saying and saying, let's get him. And as you know from the context, they will pick up stones to stone him. The crowd that believed in a few moments is going to try to kill. You're seeking to kill me. He says, you're not doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Uh-oh, they're upping it. We're not just Abraham's descendants. We come from God. He says, you know what? Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, but I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You're of your father, here it comes, the devil. Not only are you guys a bunch of sinners and slaves to your sin, not only is my word not in you, not only are you not spiritually the descendants of Abraham, you're more like Satan. Ouch, ouch, ouch. And you want to do the desires of your father. Not only are you his kids, you want to be like your daddy, and you don't even know it. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you don't hear them because you are not of God. He's laying it on hard, folks. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say you're a Samaritan and have a demon? They're like, fine, two can play at this game. In fact, their little comment before saying we're not sons of fornication, that might have been an allusion to Jesus having, as we know, an earthly mother and a heavenly father. Amen. Overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, put life in the womb of Mary. He didn't come about like the rest of us, but he lived a perfect human life from embryo to the grave. Boop. And then again up. Remember how a book of Hebrews, it says we need a high priest who can relate to us in our weaknesses, called from among the brothers, who was like us in every way except that he didn't sin. Jesus knew what it was like to be human in the dark of the womb, and he knew what it was like to be human in the dark of the grave. Start to finish. He didn't even start his ministry until he was considered an elder of the people, someone who of his age, was not only an adult but considered to be an elder at the gate. He lived what they would have understood of as the perfect gamut of human life. So when we say Jesus doesn't understand what it is, number one, you know that's not true. He knows even in the flesh what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to feel hurt. He wept over the death of his friends. He knows what it's like to feel loss. He knew hunger. It says he was exposed to the same things you and I are, except where I have fallen in my weakness and given in to the temptations to become a slave to sin. It says he didn't give up the fight. He never gave in to sin. No matter how hard, even Satan showing up in person saying, change the stones to rocks. I'll give you all the king. How about this? Has anybody ever come to you and says, I'll give you the entire world, all the kingdoms. You want to be king of the world? How about that? I'll do that for you. Now, right? Doesn't happen too much. I think Jesus knew temptation like none of us do. And yet he never, ever gave in. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to do his desires. He says, I'd speak the truth, but you don't believe me. Then they call him. Well, you know what? You're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed. Throwing back names at Jesus doesn't help. He answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Truly, truly. He says, guys, here, I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Now, we know he's talking spiritual death. The Jews said to him, "We know, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death? Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" What's the clear answer to that one, folks? Only one. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. If my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and yet you've come to know him, but I do know him. And if I say that I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham?" And of course he says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews therefore picked up stones to throw at him. But it says Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Surrounded by what could have been thousands, if not 10,000, he walks out from among them. Why? Because it was not his time. Man, we could just read that and say amen and go home, right? You're like, I'm actually okay with that. To run through a few points, I would say this as we get through that scripture reference. 5 points I want to give you, and I'll kind of hit them and go quick because we don't have a whole lot of time after that. It was a lot of scripture. A few things that we can look at, folks, in our relationship and our walk. Number one point is our standing. You see, we can either be free to God or slaves to sin. How many of y'all know there's no middle ground? Our standing before God is either we are free to Him or we are enslaved to sin. And Jesus in this section outlines that and says that again, if we know the truth. And by the way, y'all know the truth isn't just a concept, right? People want to take truth and call it my truth, their truth. I like how God says there is the truth. You know why? To be truth, it can't have what in it? A lie, right? It can't have any of a lie. Anybody ever like purify water? And you want it clean, right? Anybody like just a little bit of cyanide in their water just for kicks? Nobody? Okay. You see, of all the things we can think of that we want to call truth, God Himself is the only one who can say, "I am truth." There is nothing about Him that has any diminishing in its perfection, in its trueness. He's the most perfect and pure thing that there ever was or will be. Amen? And Jesus says, "I am the truth. There is no mix of lie in me." See, if we ever struggle and try to put Jesus out, well, in his humanity, he probably sinned. He probably didn't know this. Then it's really hard to call him perfect. It's really hard to say then that Jesus is the truth if something else might have been mixed into him. But no mixture of error in Christ. Amen? I may not understand everything, but I bet you he does. And so we can either be in our standing according to God, or we can be slaves. You see, one of the problems is this, and this information is not my own. You can find it in a lot of manuals and recovery things. And I got this from a Celebrate Recovery training I just went to, and it just hit me. You ever heard denial's not just a river in Egypt? Ba-dum-bump. That's a bad joke. But it talks about, as you know, in a lot of programs, the first thing they want to get you to understand. And by the way, you know those 12 steps were started off by a pastor who was helping people come to Jesus and get over their abuses and hurts? Amen? Well, the first step was, first of all, you got to get it into your head that you have a problem. What do you think Jesus is trying to do to these folks who are there? Even though they're starting to believe he's the Messiah, they don't understand that they have a problem. Amen? They didn't get it. And he's showing them that indeed they don't just need a Messiah to come and to conquer Rome. They didn't need a Messiah to conquer Caesar. They needed a Messiah to conquer sin. They didn't want to hear that. Don't tell me about my problems. Don't tell me that I need to get fixed. I'm fine. You go take care of those guys, Jesus. Leave me alone. You go be our king over that way, right? Remember the Israelites at the foot of the mountain when God was upon the mountain and it was smoking and smoldering and he starts to speak the commandments, right? And afterwards, those people said, "Wow, that's great. Can we hear more?" No, they said, "Moses, this is too scary for us. We will not approach. You go up and talk to God, and then you bring back stuff written down. You go be an intermediary. We don't want to get that close." Now, God later does say, "Don't come up the mountain," but there was a time he invited them to come forward, and they said, "No, we don't want to get close. Too scary, too much. No, we don't want that." You see, part of the problem with our denial is that it disables us. This is a little acronym you can think of. And again, I didn't create it. It's from training. But I'd like to share it either way. Our denial, when we start to say, no, this isn't it. I'm not going to acknowledge my own sin. I'm not going to acknowledge my problems. We shove it away. We use coping mechanisms. We do other things in order to get away from it. How many of y'all know denying something that's real doesn't do us any good in the long run? If I have cancer, how is my denying it going to work out? Some people say positive confession. Well, I can say something is or isn't, but if I'm saying something that isn't, that it is, that's a lie. If I'm just ignoring it, does that help me? No. You see, God wants us to look at this and understand that we do indeed have a problem. You see, what's even scarier is that many times in the Scripture doesn't condemn the individual just for denying the reality of the situation. Sometimes he has to look to the priests like he does a lot of times in the Old Testament prophecies through the prophets. And he says, hey, guys, my shepherds, you guys are the ones all saying, like in Jeremiah, oh, peace, peace. Everything's great. Everything's calm. But when the Lord himself is saying, you need to get right with me. And instead, you are telling the people, everything's okay. God's happy. It's great. Just keep smiling. He says, guys, judgment's waiting for you. And he's talking to people like me or anybody who's in a teaching or preaching position with authority to share the word of God with people. And says, if you don't tell them the truth about this, remember what he said to Ezekiel? I will give you what to say. And if you withhold what I give you to tell the people, what is going to be on your hands? Their blood. He says, you're responsible for telling and warning people about the truth. You're responsible to share with people what is really coming. Denying it doesn't do anything. It prolongs. You see, the truth hurts, doesn't it? Anybody like the truth? Jesus is telling them right here, what you don't realize is that you are slaves to your sin. You're not worse or better than anybody else. He says, just like everybody, you are slaves to your sin and you need a Savior. They didn't want to hear that. You see, when we also deny, there's energy lost. We spend time then dealing with anxiety. It negates our growth when we deny that we have any problems. There's a quote, I don't know where it came from, but it's not mine. It says, we are as sick as our secrets. When I try to hide what's inside of me and who I am, whether to myself, my Lord, my wife, my friends, that's only going to hurt me and, as you know, everyone else around me. Our sin also and our denial isolates us from God, because when I have a clear issue that I'm ignoring, how is your walk with God when you're in a clear sin issue and you say, not repenting, I'm not turning away from this? Remember Nick last week? We talked about that when Nick found he had a revelation of who God was and the love of Jesus Christ. And then he looked and he said, my brother said, well, that's great. Now that you seem to have an understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, how much he loves you, how much he desires you to come to him, are you ready to step away from the things in your life that you know are clearly wrong? And his answer was, absolutely not. I know he's real, but I don't want to drop everything I'm holding on to. It also alienates us in our relationships. How many times have we, maybe ourselves have done it, or you've watched somebody else who is struggling in sin or situations? I can't tell you how many times I've invited people that I know struggle, for example, with alcoholism. I'm not trying to beat up on people. I'm just picking something out of a hat that makes me think about it. And I invite people, and they're all week long, I'm ready to go to church with you. I'm going to come. I'm going to hear the word of God. I think it's great. I'm going to have people around me. And then Sunday rolls around and I say, please, will you come with me? Can I pick you up? And sometimes in a moment of honesty and shame, they say, I'm drunk as a skunk. I don't think I should go anywhere. I'm too embarrassed to come. How many times have we let those things we want to hold on to? It's like, well, it's like, brother, you're honest. You know, I know it's an issue. What if you just come and sit in the back? You know? How about this? I'll come to you. No, no, no. I don't want you to see me like this. How many of us have watched our family, friends, and people because of something in their lives that they really don't like and it hurts them, but they still are stuck and hung up on this and they begin to isolate themselves? You only see them
every so many months or every month, and they disappear and they don't want to talk because they don't feel maybe like they can be around other people. What a heartbreak, isn't it? When we look at our own hearts and we look and say to God, I don't think I can be around you, Lord. I'm too sinful. What does Jesus say? He's been yelling it right here at this very time to these people. Come! Just come! He already knows their situation. He just says, come. They say, no, we don't have a problem. You do. We're not coming. You see, as he walks through this, we recognize that our denial of our true situation also lengthens our pain. The other problem, point number two, that Jesus had was an issue of lineage. You see, we are either a child of God or a seed of Satan. Anybody else? I know this is not the happiest of sermons, but anybody else? Can we understand? First of all, if we're a child of God, can we say amen? Amen! Because why? Because in our sin, there's two kingdoms, right? Kingdom of light and the kingdom of what? Dark. Who's more powerful? Kingdom of light. Oh, it's going to rule and reign forever. But for now, the darkness at least has a foothold in this creation. And by the grace of God, we are delivered from one kingdom to the next. Do you remember when Jesus was talking about those people as slaves? Now, that's a metaphor, isn't it? He says, those who commit sin are a slave to sin. And he says, but the son is in the house forever, but the slave goes. Because in the Jewish society, it wasn't like our Western slavery. We take this person, beat him up, make him do all this stuff, and keep him forever. You know, his idea in their culture and mind was that a slave would be put, yes, under subjection of a master, someone who'd be over a home, but they'd get set free. They had terms on that. You could only serve so many years. And if you were close to the year of Jubilee, everybody got free. So you know what a lot of people would do? They'd be like, man, Jubilee's almost here and I've got a debt. Let me sell myself to you for about the next 5 minutes and then I'll get off. And, you know, people would do that. Because they know they were going to get out of this. It was not supposed to be an abusive, harsh situation in how that was allowed in that culture. But in the same way, he says a son is going to remain forever. But there was a way for a slave to remain in the house, wasn't there? They called it a bond servant. One who could say, I love my master and I want to be with him forever. I'm going to be here. They would take a mark to the ear. And they would become almost like a family member. Now, we have better than that, don't we? We have what in Christ? Adoption as sons and daughters. Amen? God doesn't just take us and say, slave, you can serve me forever. He says, you are a slave to sin. Let me deliver you from that and make you my child. You see, they thought they were God's children. He says, in creation, you're Abraham's descendants physically. Everybody is a child of God in the flesh that he created humanity, but not everyone is a child of God spiritually. Only those who have come to him by faith, who have received the gift of Jesus Christ, who have come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of eternal light. Delivered. Amen? Rescued. That's why it's salvation, because you got salved, saved from something. Amen? You see, there's two things there, and that gospel is offensive to people because it also doesn't just reveal the great and goodness of Jesus Christ, it also reveals my need of salvation. And in my pride sometimes, I don't want to see my great, great need. The gospel is offensive to some who don't want to say they have any problems, who are in denial of their true condition. Let's get to the last few points quickly. Point number three is apprehension, the revealed word of God. You see, apprehension is kind of funny because it can have two meanings, right? You see, I can be apprehensive about something, that meaning like anxious or fearful. But apprehension also means I apprehend. I get it. I can apprehend a fugitive. Not that I would. I'm slow and I'm not that strong. But I can get an idea. I can apprehend something. It means to wrestle with it and own it. It's mine. I've got it. I have an understanding. You see, part of the problem, Jesus says that in our apprehension or our spiritual darkness, even his word cannot be understood. You ever preach the gospel clearly and you're communicating and you think, I did this so well? No pride. How about this? They have to understand Jesus now. And someone's just, I don't get it. I don't know. You see, sometimes they just don't know. Who has to be involved in there to really open the eyes and the hearts? The Holy Spirit of God. Now, we are called to preach and teach and to share, just like Jesus did, but not everybody is going to get it. And not everybody's going to get it on the first time. Amen? So as good seed casters and waterers, what do? You ever feel like you're throwing seeds against the wall? Boom, floor. Have some more, floor. You know, kind of like shotgun approach. Bam, one of those pellets had to hit you. Nope, they're still on the floor again. Okay, not that we should shoot people for Jesus. Shotgun's a bad analogy. We're casting seeds. We're watering, and it feels like it's just hitting dry ground. We don't know when the Spirit of God will come and will soften up that soil, or will take one of those seeds that seem to have been blown away, left vacant, dry, and desolate, and say, now it will find root. That's the work of God. And aren't you glad that our seeds are not worthless? Don't ever look at an evangelistic opportunity as a waste if your seed wasn't received at the same moment. How many of y'all know we are not given that promise? Some cast and plant, some water. It is the Lord who provides the increase. We're seed casters, we're waterers, we are not the growers. You see, point number four, we can also look at this dichotomy and a distinction of slaves and sons or daughters is a point of veneration. Where is the direction of my affection? Where am I putting my love, right? Jesus pointed it out. He says, you guys are trying to kill me. Abraham, who you claim to resemble. Remember the kids, who you claim to look like, who you claim to have the same heritage. He says, he saw it and rejoiced. He made me food. He did what I told him. You guys are trying to kill me and saying I'm demon-possessed and a son of adultery. The last point, emancipation. This is the greatest thing ever. You want to be emancipated? I don't think you know what that word means. It means to be set free, because you know what Jesus does, Luke? He takes people who were slaves to sin. That means when they commit sin, there's something that happens inside of us. Something beyond our control. People say in their minds, I can control everything. I'll fix this. Can you fix your sin? No, after you do it, it's out there. You can't bring it back in and say, get back your sin. When you sin against your brother or sister, when you sin against your mom or your dad. But you know what Jesus says? He says, you can't do anything about your sin. You can try to control it. But once you do it, it's out there. Jesus says, I'm going to go get it. And he says, I'm going to set you free from that so that you don't have to go chase that down, because you can't. Jesus sets us free. And he makes people who were formerly slaves into sons and daughters of God. So, you see, Jesus, through these conversations, was trying to bring himself to a point and bring us to a point. Back in chapter 6, when he was there before him for the same festival, remember, he said again, I am the bread of life. You remember that? They were mad about that, weren't they? He says, we got manna from heaven. We got manna from God. He says, you know what? Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died there. You know what? Manna was great. It was a miracle. But remember, it wouldn't last a day. Two tops, and that was just on the Sabbath. Otherwise, it didn't have much of a shelf life. You guys ever get something like that? You know, you get some of those grapes, right, brother? And you better eat them now because they're not going to last, right? You eat that fruit now. That manna was not going to last. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Anybody who comes and eats from me will never hunger, will never thirst. You will never regret coming and satisfying yourself in Jesus Christ. He said later at this one, I am the one who quenches your thirst. He says, I am the light of the world. You see, what's interesting, back from last week's scripture in John 8:24, it says, hey, come on up, buddy. How about this? Go back and sit down. Talk to you later. It says here, therefore, I say to you that you guys are going to die in your sins unless you believe. The scripture in your Bible probably says that I am he. You want to know that the he is context? That's not written in the language. You want to know what it literally says? You will die in your sin unless you believe that I am. That's how that could have read literally to those people. Not just that I am he, I'm that dude. It can also mean that he is proclaiming himself to be deity, the Son of God, that I am. He says, unless you get this, you're not going to make it. And then at the end, it makes a lot more sense if we read that in context, as I am, then I am he. And you get to the end here where he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is letting them know. Yahweh. Amen. Let's pray, folks. Father, the scripture before us is a good one. It's like a doctor giving a cancer diagnosis to the world. You have showed us that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But praise be to you, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through whom you have offered us a salvation that no one else can get anywhere. And you say it is just by trusting in the work. We understand, Lord, that you have to open up our hearts and eyes to understand this. I would ask you by your Spirit to open up our understanding so that we might receive it, and I pray not reject it. Help, Father God, those listening, maybe, Lord willing, years to come on YouTube down the road, that they hear this, and I pray they'd receive Jesus for the first time, or maybe they're doing it today for the first time. Maybe it's somebody in this room for the first time who's just saying, I recognize that I need Jesus. I cannot be in denial anymore. I cannot deny that when I look at things in my life and my heart, I still see evidences of Satan, of sin, of how he has corrupted the world. And I have been not just a victim of that, but at times a participant. And I have chosen to sin, unlike you, Lord, who did not. We desire, I pray, to look like Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, that he has walked an example for us in purity that no other man, woman, or child has really ever walked in the same way. I would ask in your name, Jesus, you help us to recognize that and not strive for a works perfection, that I'll just do really hard and that'll earn my way, because my sin has been done and out there, and the only way it can be reined in and done away with is that it was ascribed to your account and not mine. That through faith and trusting in your sacrifice, we are considered righteous, not because of anything we have done, so that nobody can boast, but simply by trusting in what you did. You did all the work, Jesus. Even when people mocked you, ridiculed you, hated you, you still showed such great love and faithfulness to the Father and love for us. And that while we were still yet sinners, Christ was slain. It's a message of salvation, and if we're honest about ourselves, this is the best message ever. It's to be honest about my sickness, be honest about my condition, to also encourage us, for those who know you, to continue to share that and not to be tempted to tell people that sin's okay, it's fine. Just whatever. Not that we're going to beat them over the head with the Bible every time they step up. Otherwise, we'd be beating ourselves up all the time. But that we would guide and remind ourselves and others that our perfection is not found in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. And we would strive daily to live rightly before you, according to your word, according to the Spirit of God within us. God, guide us into purity and holy living. But that starts in the heart, not on the outside. We need Jesus to make that a reality for us. So would you make that a reality for everybody here? If it's already reality, make it a recommitment and a reminder that Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the truth. He is the only way. And he is the life. And that we only have eternal life in him. Apart from him, there is no hope. But by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, we have hope. You are the only hope. And it's glorious. Thank you for giving us a way out of slavery into sonship, that we might resemble you more and more as we grow in Christ. Help us to keep your word, as you said in the scripture in 8:31. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, a time of reflection and prayer. Would you stand as we consider this? That we are here. We have an opportunity.